It is very good to have all of you out this day. Appreciate all that have taken time to join us in worshiping God. Our theme, we have a theme each month, and our theme for this month is self-control. And our memory verse is from Proverbs 25, verse 28, which says that like a city is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. You ask a person why they gave into a particular sin. And probably the most common reply is, well, I don't know. I just couldn't help myself. Losing control in the face of temptation has been around since the beginning of time. Back in Genesis 4, which we had as our scripture reading, Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 7, God warned Cain about his attitude. He said, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And yet if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. The very fact that God told him, you can master this, says that Cain had some choice. But Cain went ahead and killed his brother anyway. In verse 8, that Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. In fact, while Tony was reading that, I was struck by, I don't know how many times I've read that passage. Cain had told Abel about what, I assume, about what God had just told him. They had discussed it. But Cain killed Abel anyway. It was possible for Cain not to sin. He had the ability to control himself. Paul tells us that God has given us three promises. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. That first promise that's in there. No temptation has overtaken you, but which is common to man. Nothing that we ever face is unique to us. Satan has a limited bag of tricks. And what we are facing is something that other people have faced. I cannot claim that, well, no one understands what I'm going through. Now, I might personally not have gone through what you have gone through, but it's not that no one understands. All of us have faced temptations, some successfully, some not. But the implication is that basically someone's using this as, well, if you were in my shoes, well, you would have given in too. And that's not true. Some people have, but some people haven't. The second promise is God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Nothing that we face is too strong for us. God limits the temptations that Satan can give us. We can see that in Job chapter 1, when Satan basically asked for permission to tempt Job. God says, you can do this, but not this. He put limits on Job, on Satan on his temptation for Job. I cannot claim that I was overwhelmed and I had no control. We always have control. But, you know, the implication basically is someone's claiming is I'm not responsible for my actions. But that's a contradiction of Ezekiel. Take a look at Ezekiel 18. We'll be right back to 1 Corinthians. But Ezekiel 18, look at verse 20. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, it says, "The person who sins will die. The son shall not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." We're each responsible for our own actions. You can't blame anybody else. But I can't say that I didn't have a choice. God makes sure of that. In fact, the third promise is that with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. There will always be a way out. Satan cannot box us in so that every choice that we might face will... I got sin. I have no choice. No, that's not what God's promising. There's always a choice that doesn't involve sin. So I can't claim I had to sin. Though the implication of the statement is that, well, I picked the least of the possible sins. That's not the way we operate. John Calvin was in the Protestant era when there was protest against the Catholic Church. And his belief basically was that God is so sovereign in his will that he has decided every decision before the founding of the world. Every choice was already mapped out. And in a sense, we're just actors in a play that God has already mapped out. So in Calvin's view, no man can come to God unless God chooses him to come. But the problem with it is also then if you take the inverse of that. In Calvin's view then, it means everyone who sins does so by God's decree. If God's mapping every choice out, then God has decided you're going to sin. But take a look at James. James chapter 1. And in verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." God doesn't want people to sin. That's part of his nature. The idea that God has decided who is going to sin before the beginning of the world, that's a total contradiction of who God is. Did Cain have no choice but to kill his brother? If so, then why did God himself tell him that he must rule over his anger? Obviously, Cain had a choice. And clearly, Calvin's teachings contradict the Bible. But I just was having a discussion about this with a young man 2 days ago. Actually, last 2 days. God's expecting too much out of me. It is just so hard, and there's just so many temptations. He's asking too much. But take a look at what God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of your reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. God is not asking the impossible. He's not asking people, oh, I've told you what you need to do. It's on the other side of the moon. All you have to do is just go up there and read it. That's not what God has done. He gave us his word. He handed it to us. He told us what needs to be done. And those commands are within our ability, and they're there for our own good. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your good. Why does God give all those rules and regulations? They're for our good. They keep us out of trouble. You know, it's basically the same thing as why your parents told you all these things like, don't cross the street. At least not without a parent. Now, as a kid, you might be looking and say, but the playground's on the other side. It may sound unreasonable, but it's for your good. God has given us rules and regulations. Sometimes we might not understand exactly why, because what's there looks so enticing, but it's for our good. See, the idea that man must sin kind of creeps into our thoughts and our teachings. I found this quote. It says, in what sense was the law weak and faulty? Primarily because of its demands and man's inability to live up to them. But the justification which the law sought was never realized due to man's inability to accomplish what it demanded of him. No man could do all the things which the law demanded. Therefore, no flesh could be justified by the law. The fault was in man in his weakness and inability, not in the law per se. Now think about what's saying in there. It's saying, God put this law in here in place that just no one can keep. We're all just too weak and too simple and oh well. That's not what the Bible teaches. Yes, everyone sins. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And that's just a plain fact. We have all given into sin. And to say that we don't have sin, well, that would be a lie. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then jumping down to verse 10, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But we can't lose the sight of the fact that at every step of the way, we had the ability to keep the laws of Christ. It's just that all of us fail at times. Not every single time, but all of us have failed at some point in time. See, there's a difference between we all do sin and we all must sin. There is a need then for self-control. In Galatians chapter 5, there's a list of the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit in singular is a set of things that the Spirit produces in us. In that list, in Galatians 5 and verse 22 to 23, is the word self-control. One of the results of learning from the Spirit is that we gain self-control. And it should seem straightforward, but you know, when you're faced with temptation, that urge to sin is so strong. But you know what? If we make decisions based on our feelings, that's a recipe for disaster. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, and in verse 26. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. My heart changes all the time. My feelings change. Things that happen around me change the way I view things. Wisdom, though, is sticking with what God said. That doesn't change. We have to face the fact that when we sin, it was due to nothing more than my choice and your choice to break God's word. That's all we can attribute it to. God's done everything he can to keep it from us giving in. But the choice is ours. So take a look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And in verse 7. Jesus, before he left, said, But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things that I have to say to you, but I cannot bear them. You cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you unto all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Spirit, Christ tells us, has a threefold task that started after Christ left. He's come to convict the world of sin. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 9. People have to face the fact that they do sin. I think that's one of the difficulties we're having in evangelism right now, in teaching people. The world is filled with sin. We all recognize it. We all see it. Except those who are involved in it don't see it as a problem. Oh, they might have difficulties, things may not work out the way they want it to, but they don't see it as sin. Think about how many things today are no longer labeled sin. What do we have to do to help people come to Christ? The very first thing that people have to realize they're wrong. And yet we have people who think, well, all you have to do is teach Jesus. But to teach Jesus has to include the fact that he died on the cross, and until the person realizes that it's his sins that put him on the cross and he dies for it, there's no meaning to the cross. But then Jesus also said the Spirit's here to convict the world of righteousness in verse 10. There is a way to live without sin. There is a way to please God. There is a way to be forgiven of sin and become righteous. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus came so that we might be righteous, to live in accordance with what God said. It's within our abilities. God teaches us how to do so. Yes, we may stumble, we may fail, but we have a way to be forgiven and come back. In fact, that's what Jesus came to do in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. But then we also are convicted by the Spirit of judgment. In John 16, verse 11. Satan has been judged. But we're told we will also be judged. In other words, there is sin, there is righteousness, and it makes a difference which one I choose. We are going to be judged according to what we do. In Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and starting with verse 8. Or 5, sorry. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. A person not convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment will not ever become truly Christian. So what about you? Will you rule over sin? Or will it rule over you? Jesus has given us a way. But we have to submit to Him. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone who wishes to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, those selected.